Good morning. My name is John Mike Richardson. I'm the director of High School Ministries here at Van Dyke Church, and I am so excited to be with you all here today. After the service, I'll be back in Guest Central. I'd love to say hey to you after the message. And if you have not gotten your Genius of Generosity book, they'll be back in the lobby. If you ordered one, we have it ready for you. If you have not, we have plenty of extra copies. We'd love to give you this book as well, too. Want to make sure we say hello to everybody online. So everybody here, say hello to everybody online. Hello. If you all would, do bow and pray with me. Father, creator of everything that is good, be with us here in this place today that we may feel your presence strongly. May we listen to you, may be open to you, may be long for what you have for us. We are so unworthy to hear your word, God. May we dive in deeply to what you would have, things far too wonderful for us to comprehend that you have given to us. We are so grateful. We love you so, so much. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are talking today about leaving a legacy. In our student ministry, we've been talking about this for 6 weeks now, what it looks like to leave a legacy. Because we believe in student ministry that if we leave a legacy, if each class not only reaches up to the adults and staff ahead of it, but also brings behind with them the generations behind, we will have long-lasting, long-seeing spiritual champions. Spiritual champions that not only last for the moment, but bring the generations to come behind them. And we see this long cyclical effect of spiritual champions. In the last 12 months, going back to June 2015, we've seen 124 students come to Christ. 100, yes. And it's in that humility of what God has done through us and in us that we see this lasting generational effect. This leaving a legacy, because as students bring other students and invest in the students behind them, we're seeing more and more come to Christ. In Riot, 20 years of Riot, yes, coming up next week. This time next week, we'll be very, very excited as Riot will be here, which is unbelievable. Riot this year sold out in 30 seconds. 30 seconds. No sooner could you say Riot sold out in 30 seconds than it sold out in 30 seconds. It is unbelievable, and that's a legacy going back years and years and years. Leaving a legacy that lasts so long that we're seeing it double every single year and how quickly it goes. Students paying to be on campus serving inside and outside of Tampa. Not us begging them to come, but them paying to be here for a week. It's unbelievable. And this last Wednesday night, we saw the most evident idea of leaving a legacy. We're going to show you a picture of our graduating seniors from our grad night this last Wednesday. And I have to tell you, when I look at this group, it's unbelievable to me because we get them as sixth graders and then we get them as 12th graders and we see what God is doing. In this class, you have a Division I football player playing SEC football in the fall. We have a class president. We have a drum major. This group has done so many things in school, but what we are most proud of is what they've done for the students who come behind them. And I'm reminded when I look at Cam playing Division I football next year that I actually tried out for the University of Florida football team. I did. They had an open tryout, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to do this. But did you know? I didn't know it. If you are slow and can't catch, they don't want you to play football. It's crazy. Like, I would have thought for sure they wanted someone like me to cheer them on strong. But that class will have a lasting effect forever. We all can think right now into high school when we were back in that age and what those seniors looked like to us as freshmen. Maybe they were big and scary, but maybe they were also our heroes who brought us in tight, who led us along the way, and this senior class did that strongly. And we'll see the benefits of that in our spiritual champions for years. And so today we're talking about three ways we can leave a legacy now. Three ways that God has told us in a very simple book of the Bible how to leave a legacy that lasts so much longer than our simple short time here on earth. And so in the book of Micah, we're going to look at it together today. God says, hey, I've got a plan for you. Here's what I have for you. And as so often happens in the Bible, the people have gone, hey, God, what do you want from us? God, what would you have for us? What pleases you? And God, like any good parent, sits back and lets them talk. Talk, 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 talk. Please, God, what would you have for us? Talk, 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 talk. And God reminds them in a beautiful, beautiful section in Micah chapter 6, hey, here's what I've done for you. We've all been there as parents before. Hey, you want to know what I've done for you? Here's what I've done for you. And nothing you can give me, no possession, no act will equal my love for you. So if you want to know what I desire of you, we see it in Micah chapter 6, and I think it's our three keys on how we can leave a legacy today. So if you turn with me to Micah chapter 6, it'll be on the screens as well. And God says this, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to love mercy, to do what is right, and to walk humbly with your God. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We could kind of stop right there if we wanted to. Stop right there. Do what is right. That's our first key today, is do what is right, which sounds so obvious. Duh, we're in church. Do what is right. But I think it's the hardest one for us to do, because doing what is right is oftentimes not our only choice. Doing what is right is sometimes not the easy way to go. And when we choose to do what is right, we don't always know what comes next. And we see that no more clearly in Scripture than in the book of Ruth. We've been chewing on this in student ministry going back to last summer. We talked about it again in spring, and it keeps coming up to us. It keeps coming into our world, which means God wants something else to do with it. It's just in our brains, and we can't shake it out. And so in Ruth, we have Naomi. Naomi has a husband and two sons, and they are all taken from her. No husband, no sons, all pass away. And in this day and age, in that culture, having no husband and no sons is a scary place to be. And so Naomi is in this world with nothing around her, and she says to her two daughter-in-laws, hey, I release you. You can go back to your homeland, go back there, find new husbands, and start again. And one of them does. And I think that'd be me. Like, awesome. Sounds good. I'm going back. Let's try this over again. This didn't work out that well. But one stays, and that's where we get Ruth. Ruth stays with Naomi. In this beautiful passage of Scripture in Ruth chapter 1, we see her say to Naomi, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I'll live. I will be with you. And that's a strength and a courage and a doing what is right that I can barely comprehend myself, because there's no promise for Ruth in that choice. Besides what is right, there's no promise of tomorrow, but she still says, I'm with you. Doing what is right. I'm reminded of our senior trip to Atlanta, Georgia this past January. We took all of our seniors to the Passion Conference, 3 days of incredible worship, of incredible messages. We just bathed and soaked in what it was. This incredible idea of God washing over us and listening to what God has for us. So after 3 days of listening to incredible words and incredible worship, we were on our way back. We're walking down a street in downtown Atlanta in the morning, and it's cold outside, especially for us Floridians. It was cold. And as we're walking down the street, we see a homeless man. And I, in good trip leader mode, thought, all right, safety hazard. Let's protect our students and let's make sure we get by this safely and get them home safely. We're almost there. And as I kind of side shuffle past this man, I turn and look back, and the first student that passes takes off her scarf and gives it to the man. The second student that passes gives him some leftovers from breakfast. The third student that passes gives him money. And in that moment, as I'm hoping we are safely past this danger, I see our students doing what is right. As the leader hopes and prays they make it safely, looking back on our students and seeing scarves in the cold, and I wonder, that is what is right. And I was blown away. I'm blown away when I come to a funeral for one of our students' parents and see a row of students in the back, and my jaw dropped. The power of doing what is right, I don't know if I had that capacity in high school. But to walk in and see a row of students in the funeral just sitting there being, in a tough, struggling moment, just there to worship and be with a family and friend. So I think what is right can be powerful, but it's not easy. And if we don't do what is right, the rest starts to not matter as much. So first we have doing what is right. Second, we have love mercy. And if this one was obvious, this one is as unclear. Because it doesn't say like mercy. The Bible doesn't say kind of do mercy every once in a while. Mercy would be cool if you did it on the weekends. It says love mercy. A year ago, we keep going down to Robles Park. Every summer, we go to Robles Park with our Riot students. And every year, we impact that community for 1 week. It's an incredible week to VBS and time together. And last fall, a student came into my office named Ben Sams, and he said, hey, we need to do more. I was like, okay. What does that mean, we need to do more? He goes, we need to go down there more often. Not a once-a-year Savior trip, but start to build relationships in this community. And so as we started in the fall, we would go down there once a month, and then every month we started down there, we started to see life change in Robles Park. The first month we went down there, I played basketball with this guy named Derek. I like to play basketball. I'm not very good at basketball, but I love to play basketball. And I watched this kid, and we played together, and he was angry. Angry, angry, angry. And what he would do is, I would say goodbye, he would not even look me in the eye. Just walk away. Next month, same thing. We played basketball, thought we had a good time. He walked away angry. Third month, same thing. And so finally, we get down there, and the fourth month, he comes onto the bus, high fives every student on the bus. Every single one. And while I'm praying that, God, please let me be a light in Derek's life. I want to be ministered to, and I want to love him well. I look around and see, God's using the people around me who love mercy. Mercy can be defined as kindness or help given to people who are in a very bad or desperate situation. We have our good friend Melissa, who's a volunteer in our high school ministry, who Derek now asks for by name when she's not there. Asks for by name because Melissa loves mercy. A few weeks ago, I was strolling through Instagram, and this Instagram photo popped up on my feed. And it's a picture of our friend Julia Slater there on the left, and her friend Olivia, who's 4. And I couldn't stop looking at this photo. I couldn't get it out of my brain because not only the wonderful children of God that are in the photo, but the joy that's there, and the caption below it blew my mind. And the caption below it said, she has my heart. And my brain couldn't, it stopped me in my tracks, and all day that's all I had to think about is she has my heart, because Julia Slater loves mercy. Julia Slater loves Olivia, and so she loves mercy. And so as we think about what this looks like in our daily life, as we process our routines, I think it has to be a part of who we are. It can't be a sometimes activity. It can't be a cool thought we have. It has to be something that we love. And so if we have that idea, if we do what is right, if we start to love mercy, the next one is walk humbly with God. And this one I love to check off quickly. I feel like I can do this one really, really fast because I feel like just doing, all right, I'm going to church, and maybe I'll be quieter at church. Maybe that's walking humbly with God. Or maybe I'll do something in the quiet, maybe I'll give a little more quietly to someone and put my head down, but do a little more, but do it maybe quieter. And I think the Bible has a lot to say about being humble because it says it 142 times. I hate math. But that tells me that it's important if it says something 142 times. From Moses, who was humble, to Jesus, who humbled himself to come to earth. As we see in there, it goes, but he gives grace to the humble. I am gentle and humble in heart, Proverbs 3:34. That he might humble and test you, Deuteronomy 8:12. He exalts himself and will be humbled. And humble yourselves before the throne, 1 Peter 5:6. Because the more and more that I read this book, the more that I look at the life of God and the life of Jesus and the works in my life, the more I realize that I spend a lot of time doing other things. Doing other things that may not matter in the long run. I spent 18 minutes this week, 2 videos, 18 minutes on YouTube watching a guy build a house with his bare hands. I'm never gonna do that. Like, that's not me. I'm not handy. I can barely hang a picture on a wall, but I spent 18 minutes watching this guy build a house with his bare hands. The things that I waste my time on are embarrassing and small compared to what God can do in my world if I walk humbly with him. And so often I think about this humble season that God opened my eyes that I don't know where May went. If you all are with me, if you have a graduating senior, you're probably the same way too. I don't know what happened to the month of May. It was here for a little bit and then it was gone, and I know I did a lot of cool stuff, but it was gone so fast. And as I thought about walking humbly with God, what that looks like every day, God said, I think you need some rest. That we were doing a lot of cool stuff. We had trainings and studies and worship experiences and all these cool things, but there wasn't a lot of rest in there. We have a two-year-old tomorrow. Tomorrow she turns two. So exciting. And much of what I learned about my Heavenly Father, I've learned from being a dad in just 2 years. Lots to learn. And for the first 9 months, actually for the first year of her life, from 3 months to 12 months, she fell asleep every night right here. On my arm, we would do our nightly routine. She would fall asleep, and she was tiny. So it was awesome. Head right here, legs right here. Tiny, would watch TV, and we'd fall asleep. And I would hold her for as long as I possibly could. Because I knew those moments were precious in that moment. I knew it was cool, but I didn't know how cool. Because at a year, it stopped. It just stopped. And that's okay, because we've had some rich seasons as well, too, that I missed those times. And now we have bath time, which is pretty cool. And so in bath time, we have our music education part. And so what we do is she takes her bath, and I put on the iPad, and we play classic albums and the greatest hits, because she needs to learn these things. So Fleetwood Mac, we play a lot of that. The Beatles, Rihanna. You can go your own way. We listen to on repeat like 5,000 times. Like, love some of that cool stuff. And so 2 weeks ago now, we were listening to Chris Stapleton, country artist, gritty, heavy, dark, but heavy, cool country music, because she needs to learn these things. It's important. And so we were doing her bath time. She was dancing. It was really fun. As I took her out of her bath, dried her off, got her in her PJs, I put her in my arms, and we started to dance in her room. Just doing a little dance, holding her, and she's dancing. And as I'm dancing with her, I realize after a while she's fallen asleep. And I realize, oh, finally, we're back. And as I'm holding her and we're dancing, God opened my eyes, because in that moment, as a parent, there's nothing else I'd rather do. Nothing in this world as a parent I'd rather do than that moment right there as she's asleep in my arms. And as I thought about the busyness of the season, as I thought about all the things we did, I thought back to that arm, I thought, I think God likes those moments too. That God loves those moments when we say, I trust you enough to rest. And I thought back and went, oh my goodness. How much time have I spent trying to earn the love of God? Lily Grace doesn't have to earn my love. It is always there. And so as I think about dancing in her room and falling asleep in her arms, I think that our Heavenly Father wants some more time like that with us. That while he loves the do, and go, he also loves the quiet moments. Those quiet, still moments that are ever so fleeting and passable. And if we miss them, they're hard to remember again. It's hard to recognize the silence. The silence makes us uncomfortable, but it also brings us to the throne room. And so as the band comes back up, I'm challenging us today to think about walking humbly with God as not something that encourages us to do more, but maybe do a lot less. Because God has this perfect plan for us. The fourth commandment is take the Sabbath. Talks about God for the first three. The fourth one is take the Sabbath. The fifth and sixth are the murder and cheating. So before murder and cheating, we have to take the Sabbath. And how often do I not murder someone or cheat on someone, but I definitely don't take the Sabbath? And so in this busy season of our lives where our culture says, go, God is saying, rest. Because the thing is, we walk humbly with God. He wants us to do and go, but he also wants us to sit in his arms and trust that there's a better tomorrow. Because in those moments are where we feel the presence of God. And so I encourage you today that if you are still here, if you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. In his perfect plan that has 6 days of work and then a Sabbath, he's not done with you because we have time to rest. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, had a thought about passing the torch. And so as we talked about leaving a legacy in this world, he thought about the idea of torches. And so he'd have a torch, and have another one, and as you pass the torch and as the flame crossed, the ashes would fall. And the same thing would happen, he passed the next torch to the next generation, the ashes would fall. And after a while, those ashes started to mix. And after a while, there's no difference between this generation and that generation, it's just ashes mixed together. And I think that's what our Heavenly Father has for us today, is that as we think about leaving a legacy, as we think about doing what is right, as we think about loving mercy and walking humbly with God, we start to see those torches passed. And as they do, we start to see those ashes mixed together, which is our Heavenly Father saying, you are here. If you're here, I have a plan for you. And after a while, it's not just his plan for me, it's his plan for all of us together. In community with one another, having those Julia and Olivia moments every single day. And so we're gonna have some reflection time. Because if you're like me, it takes a bit. It takes a while to chew and to process, but I think we're all in one of those parts. There's a part of us that maybe is doing a lot of the right things, and it's hard, and it's a struggle, and it's a real season of life. Maybe we've done a very cool job of loving mercy, but we haven't done as much of what is right. Or maybe we're trying to do so much for God that we're not actually talking to him. Doing so much in his name, but actually missing out on the relationship and can't hear his voice. And so the altar's gonna be open today, as well as your private seat too. And I challenge you to come on up and let's pray this out. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father in a moment of peace and rest that comes so fleetingly. And say, God, I have this for you. I want to do what's right. I know it's hard, but I want to do what is right. I want to love mercy more because sometimes I do it, but it's not that often. Or maybe I need to walk humbly with you. I need to be in your presence more and more and more because you should never have enough. And so the altar rails are open and I encourage you to come up and let's spend some time with our Heavenly Father saying, God, we're here. We're here for you. We long for you. Show us what you got next.